For the next few minutes, you're going to need two things. You're going to need a pen and a piece of paper. That counts as one thing. And you're going to need your cell phones, okay? Now, don't let those be distractions. You're not going to need them until the very end. But at the very end, I need to show you something on your phones. You need a pen and a piece of paper, and you need your cell phone. A few minutes ago, we lit a candle. Every Sunday in Advent, Advent's the season that leads up to Christmas. Every Sunday in Advent, we light a candle. Last week, we lit a candle representing peace, representing the light of peace that cuts through the darkness of chaos, that cuts through the darkness of animosity, that cuts through the darkness of violence, the peace that we want in our lives and that we believe that God wants in the world. This morning, we lit a candle representing the light of joy, the light of joy that cuts through the darkness of anguish, that cuts through the darkness of hopelessness, the joy that we want in our lives and that we believe that God wants for the whole world. And when you get right down to the heart of it, what Christmas is all about are these ideas of peace and joy and hope and love. That's what those four candles represent. It's about those things. It's about those things cutting through any darkness in our lives. It's about us experiencing those things, and it's about us being those things. But if we just live in reality, it's really hard to experience all of those things. Let's just sit on joy. For some of us, this is our first Christmas without somebody. Somebody that we lost, or somebody that left us. It's hard to be joyful. This is our first Christmas in a new place where we just don't feel settled. How am I supposed to be joyful here? I mean, all of these ideas are great in theory, but when the boots hit the ground, a lot of times at Christmas, even at Christmas, it's really hard to experience those things, much less to be joy, to be hope, to be peace for other people. So this morning, here's what we're going after. We have 10 more days until Christmas. And you have done some preparation. You've bought the presents. You've given a list to somebody of the presents that you want. You've prepared your house, travel arrangements, whatever it is that you've done. Next 10 days, on top of that stuff, I want to prepare not only for all the trappings of Christmas, but I want us as an 11 o'clock sanctuary community at Highland Park United Methodist Church to also do some work together of preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it has everything to do with hope and joy and peace and love. So if you're here this morning and you want to experience those things and you want to be those things for other people, stay with me for the next few minutes. I'm going to lead us towards something that we're going to do together. It has everything to do with those four things. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Lord, I pray that you will bring this time to life, and that I pray that you'll use it, Lord, to bring all of us to life, to help us to be people, Lord, who truly experience your joy, who experience your hope, who experience your peace and your love. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Preaching on joy this morning is pretty easy for me because I happen to be pretty joyful. I have a lot to be happy about. Last week, I was a little bit down on Sunday morning because we were coming off of one of the worst sports Saturdays in U.S. history with my Georgia Dogs and Baylor Bears both losing. But last week, we preached on loving your enemies, and I know who you OU people are. I know who you are. And this week, it's much easier for me to preach on joy because yesterday was a great sports day. It was a great sports day. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Last year, I picked up a part-time gig. In addition to being a pastor, I'm also a part-time coach for some second grade boys in basketball, okay? And our season just picked back up. And last year, some of you faithfully followed along as we started the season 0-5. But we rounded out the season with a couple of wins. And by a couple, I mean 2 out of 10. Okay. This year, we've played 2 games. And I'm happy to let you know that as of last night, we are 2-0 on the year. How about that? Thank you. Thank you. It's a lot to be joyful about this morning. Now, of course, you know, when we're talking about joy that candle represents and the joy that is spoken of in the scripture, it has nothing to do with that kind of joy. It also has nothing to do with the kind of joy that comes with the bigger things in our lives. This is the kind of joy that cuts through both the valleys and the mountains. It's the kind of joy that doesn't ebb and flow with wins and losses. It doesn't ebb and flow with relationship ups and downs. It's the kind of joy that is steady, the kind of hope and the kind of peace that is consistent. Whether we feel happy or not, that's an emotion that comes and goes. Joy is a kind of not just feeling, but a kind of attitude that we have that stays consistent. It's the assurance that we have that all things will be well, even if they're not well right now. That's the kind of joy, the kind of hope, the kind of peace, the kind of love that we believe cuts through the darkness and that we celebrate at Christmas. Now, how do we get that? You know, we're talking about in this series, Undeck the Halls, is not getting rid of all the surface level Christmas stuff, not getting rid of that. It doesn't mean getting the lights off of your, it doesn't mean any of those things. But it means looking through all of those things and remembering what Christmas is really about. Christmas is Jesus's birthday. Last week I told you one thing that we want to give Jesus for his birthday this year. Jesus wants peace. He wants peace in our lives and he wants peace in the world. And the utmost of his teaching, perhaps the hardest thing for us to live into, is something that he said in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew 5 when he said, love your enemies. I love people will say that this is kind of the Mount Everest of his teachings. It's huge, it's monumental. You look at it, it's glorious, it's beautiful. It's also the hardest thing to do. It's hard to actually climb up that mountain, to actually live into that. Well, what I want to look at this morning, it's not like Mount Everest. It's more like the mountains that I grew up around in Georgia and Virginia. The Appalachian Trail runs from the North Georgia mountains all the way up into Maine, 2,200 miles. There's no spot on the Appalachian Trail that is as glorious as the view of Mount Everest, and there is no peak that is as hard to climb as Mount Everest. The Appalachian Trail is not one glorious sprint up the largest mountain in the world. It is a long marathon hike, 1 foot in front of the other, for days, weeks, even for some people who hike the whole thing, months. The teaching that Isaiah read for us a moment ago, it's not this glorious, magnificent commandment like love your enemies. It's about a daily routine. 1 foot in front of the other, day by day. Where maybe you don't realize at first what's happening, but after a period of time, after weeks, after months, after maybe years, you realize that this teaching of Jesus that you began to live into, that it has begun to reframe the way that you see the world. It's begun to reframe the way that you feel about yourself and the way that you feel about others. That it has ingrained inside of you a kind of joy and hope and peace and love that you did not have before. It's a long, long discipline. It's a rhythm. Daily. And here it is again. Whenever you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who presents themselves one way, but they are very different on the inside. There's a lack of congruency between their public image and their private life. And you can see how that leads to a duplicitous life. It leads to a life where you judge others not based on how you actually are, but you judge others based on how you present yourself to be. So you judge them even though privately you're just like they are. He said, don't pray like they do. This is how hypocrites pray. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. See, that's in front of other people, so that they may be seen by others in their prayers. They love to stand up there so that everybody sees them with their prayers. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. What's their reward? Here's the thing, it's ironic. They actually get exactly what they want. What do they want? Here's what they want. They want people to see them and to think highly of them. What do they get? They get people seeing them and thinking highly of them. The problem is they've then cashed in those chips. That's all they get. All that you get from that is other people thinking highly of you. Jesus says, look, if you want to be a follower of mine, we're not going to worry about that, okay? We're not going to worry about what other people think about us. Here's what we're going to do instead. Whenever you, this is if you want to be a follower of me, whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Don't let anybody know. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Will reward you. And your reward, our reward, is going to be different. It's not that people are going to think more highly of you. It's not that people are going to look at you and say, that person is a really holy person. It's not that. It's something different. And here he's obviously not saying never pray in front of other people. If that was the case, Susan and I would be in trouble, right? He's not saying don't ever pray in front of other people, but he's saying always pray in private. Here's a litmus test. If your most fervent prayers are the prayers that are in front of other people, you're in trouble. Your most fervent prayers are the prayers when nobody's looking. And then your public prayers are just an outgrowth of that. Don't be one of those people who acts all religious but inside is dying away. What we're going to sit on for a few minutes is this idea of reward. So if you don't get praise of others, what do you get? What do you get from the discipline of private prayer? What do we get out of that? The other day, my son Boyd, he taught me something. Boyd's 8 years old. He turned 8 on Friday. He taught me something. We were driving by a pool, and he asked if there was any water in the pool. And I said, yeah, buddy, there's still water in the pool. And he said, well, it's cold. Nobody's swimming in the pool. Why is there still water in the pool? I said, well, it's not good for a pool to not have water in it. Well, why not? Well, the walls will crack. Okay, at this point, I'm over the knowledge cliff, okay? We've talked about the knowledge cliff before. The knowledge cliff is where you know something on a subject and you're just doing fine, and then you get to the end of what you know and you just keep going, okay? I don't actually know if it's not good for a pool to have water in it, but this was a teachable moment with my 8-year-old. So here we go, okay. So I said, Boyd, it's not good for it because the walls will crack. He said, well, there's a sidewalk right there and it doesn't have water on it and it's not cracking. Okay, buddy, here we go. Okay, so we talked about water pressure and how when you dive down real deep and your ears like are hurting, that's the weight of the water that's on you. And when the pool doesn't have that weight in it, the walls can crack. It was engineered, and then we talked about what an engineer is. It was engineered, and we talked about engineers because I won't tell you what Boyd wants to do for a living, but it's not what an engineer is, okay? And I'm trying to like get him to aspire a little bit higher, okay? All right, so we talked about what an engineer is, and he said, oh. He said, so the weight of the water, it pushes the walls back and keeps them from falling down. That's right. And I didn't realize it in the moment, but a little bit later, thinking through some stuff that I feel like God has been teaching me, I realized here's the deal, friends. Most of the trouble in my life, relationship trouble, like self-esteem stuff, thinking too highly of myself or too low of myself, most of the trouble in my life comes from this one problem. You know what I want to be more than anything else? I want to be a wall that can stand up on its own. That's what I want to be. I want to be a wall that's entirely self-sustaining, that doesn't need anything else to prop it up. But you know what I am? I'm like an empty vessel that when it's not filled, falls in on itself and begins to crack. You were made in a way that I am designed to be filled with something. And when I am filled with that, I am fully alive. And when I am not, I begin to crack and I begin to crumble in on myself. I mean, think about it. This is the first image that we have of a human in the scripture. God creates Adam, and he's just a hunk of clay. All the biology and the chemistry and the physics, all of it is there, but he's not yet alive. And then he comes to life when? Some of you know the story. What happens? God breathes into him. And then he comes to life. You see, I've repented of an attitude that I used to have. I used to be surprised when people's lives began to fall apart. I used to be surprised when people ran around on their families. I used to be surprised when people cut corners at work or when people treated one another in vile ways. I used to be surprised by that. But I'm not surprised by it anymore. Not because I've heard so much of it that nothing surprised, not because of that at all. But because it's actually entirely predictable. You cut yourself off from the truth of the scripture. You cut yourself off from a relationship with God. You isolate yourself and cut yourself off from friends and family and people that pour into you. You cut yourself off from that stuff, and it is natural, it is predictable, it's even cliche that your life then begins to fall apart. I mean, if you take the water out of the pool's going to fall apart, and you can't call the builder and complain about it. You don't put gas in your car and it breaks down on the side of the road, you can't call Honda and complain. You aren't created to be empty. You are created, you are made to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet we regularly cut ourselves off from that. And then we expect everything to be fine. Okay, I'm going to speak to just a subset of our group for just a moment. And this will be for you, and it will be an illustration for the rest of us. Okay, we're going to get real extreme here for a second. Guys and gals, those of you that are running around in your families, here's the deal. You're not doing that because you're in love with somebody else. That's not what's happening. Do not give me that. That is like middle school, Hollywood, romanticism, like emotional. That is not what love is. Love is a commitment. It's a steady commitment to love the person that you made a vow with. That's what love is. You are not running around in your family because you are in love with somebody else. Come on. You're running around in your family because you're spiritually dead, you're broken inside, and your life is falling apart, you're cracking, and you're making bad decisions. That's why you're running around in your family. You are not trying to fill your life with more things for any other reason than that you're spiritually dead inside and you're broken and all of those things. And so many of us continue to believe the cliche lie that if we have certain things that it will somehow fill us up. And here's the deal, we just have to live in reality. The reason that you don't feel satisfied and fulfilled, love, joy, peace, hope, all of those things, is not because you don't have more stuff, it's because you're spiritually dead inside, you're broken, you're crumbling. Like all of us are to a degree. Like all of us. And some of us still continue to believe the lie that if we get the house, the one in the magazine, and all of those things, that it will somehow make us fulfilled. But even the biggest house in the most prestigious magazine, you know what it is? It is a drop in the deep end of your empty pool that will evaporate almost immediately. It will not work. You are not made that way. You are made to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, with his love, his joy, his peace, all of those things. That's what you are made to be filled with. Which means that if you're running around on your family or you're so consumed with consumerism, all those things, there's hope for you. The hope doesn't come in the new relationship, and the hope doesn't even come in the old relationship. The hope doesn't come in acquiring more things, and the hope doesn't come in selling all of your things. The hope comes in opening yourself back up to the power of God to work in your life. The hope comes in getting down on your knees and opening back up the scripture. Your hope comes in grabbing coffee with somebody that can pour truth in your life. The hope comes in opening yourself back up to that source of joy and peace, opening yourself back up to the breath of God, to the Spirit of God that enlivens you, brings you to life. The reward that we get from a rhythm of private prayer is not that other people think that we're holy. The reward that we get is that we come to life in the way that God intended us to come to life. So I just got to ask you, do you want that this morning? Do you want that? I mean, some of you are here and you are just saying, and you're just holding it back, I am that empty pool. And some of you are saying, I'm not that empty pool, but some of it's evaporated out and I'm afraid I'm headed in the wrong direction. And some of you are saying things are actually pretty good right now, but I know that there are other people. Look, here's the thing. Here's what we're going to do, 11 o'clock sanctuary. Can you all commit to doing something over the next 10 days before Christmas? I'm not seeing a lot of heads nod. Can you commit to doing something? Okay, look. Either I'm speaking a different language or like, I don't know. Okay, look, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. 10 days till Christmas, each of those days, we are all going to pray 3 times a day for 5 minutes each. This is what we're going to do. This is where you need your notepads and your pencils. We are going to have a morning prayer time, an afternoon prayer time, and an evening prayer time. In the morning, we're going to pray prayers of gratitude. And I got to tell you, 5 minutes is going to feel like forever. 5 minutes on Instagram is like that, right? 5 minutes in prayer, okay, your day's gonna get a lot longer, okay? 5 minutes, prayers of gratitude. You're probably gonna pray about other stuff too, and you will discover things that you are grateful for that you have forgotten about. Okay, you've never even seen before. 5 minutes of prayer, gratitude. In the afternoons, 5 minutes of intercession. It's a fancy word, it just means we're interceding on behalf of other people and on behalf of other situations. I thought about using a different word, but there's something about using the same words that our grandparents used, passed down from generation to generation. Intercession. We're going to intercede on behalf of other people. And in the evening, we're going to pray prayers of confession, where we just admit that we didn't pray that morning or that afternoon, okay? Because we're going to miss some, okay? Prayers of confession. And we're going to open ourselves up to feel and experience that forgiveness that God can give. Okay, is there anybody in here that cannot commit to doing that? Some of you aren't raising your hands and you're like, I can't, like, you only work on Sundays and coach on Saturdays. Okay, fair enough. Okay. This is where your phone comes in. Get your phone out. And if you don't have an iPhone, I'm sorry, this may not make a lot of sense. And But we have to put up with your green text bubbles, and you're going to have to put up with this. Okay. Get your settings. Go to your settings. And partway down, you'll see a little deal. It's like the 9th thing down on mine called screen time. Hit that. And that will tell you your average daily usage over the last week. Okay. Mine just reset. It says 5 minutes a day. That's not true. Okay. Last week for me, it was 139 minutes a day. Okay. Here's what our phones have done, and they've actually done us a favor. I bust on cell phones a lot for very good reason. But here's what they've done. They've done a great job over the last decade of carving out time in our lives. You know what I mean? Like, they have created time in your life. If you don't think you have 15 minutes a day, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. After you've got how much time you're spending on your cell phone in a day, you can go down and you can hit see all activity, and it will show you the apps that you spend the most time on. Here's what I want to ask you. Which app are you going to steal 5 minutes from in the morning to pray prayers of gratitude? I mean, you can start out by thanking God for Instagram. That's fine. Okay, and then get serious. Which app are you going to steal 5 minutes from in the afternoon to pray for somebody else? Which app are you going to steal 5 minutes from in the evening to pray prayers of confession and just to reconnect with your God? You got the time. It's right here. Steal 15 minutes back. It's carved out a lot of time in your life. Take 15 minutes back. And friends, if we do that, God will bring us to life in a new way. Okay, that's what we're going to do this week. If you can't commit to that, I don't know what to do. Okay, 15 minutes. If you want to know why this is important, I'm going to leave you with a visual, okay? I'm going to leave you with a visual. You've seen these blow-ups that are in people's front yards. You know what I'm talking about? Santa, you know, reindeer, snowmen, all those things. Here's the deal with the blow-ups. They are designed in a certain way. You see, the fabric that they're made out of is just fabric. It's just inanimate. It's like your body. It's like your physics and your chemistry and your biology. But you're created to be more than that. And the blow-ups are created to be more than that. But the only way that a blow-up works is if it's more than the fabric. The only way that it works is if what? Is if that fan is blowing up inside of it. Is if that wind is filling it up. See, many of us, we're satisfied just being this. But you're not made that way. You were designed to have that wind, that breath of God, constantly blowing into you. And for me, here's what I often think. I can just show up on Sunday, hit it real hard, we worked on that. And I can get a hit of that wind on Sundays. You know, some people think that you just need that hit of wind on Christmas and Easter. You're ahead of them at least, right? But look, when that stuff is not constantly blowing inside of me, I mean, are any of you surprised? Is anybody surprised? Then why would you be surprised when you cut yourself off from the Lord that your life begins to fall apart? Why would you be surprised by that? It's typical, it's ordinary, it's cliche even. Look, friends, this is what we're going to be. We are going to be men and women who constantly allow the Lord to fill us up 3 times a day. And if you pray for 5 minutes, 3 times a day, you know what you're gonna find yourself doing? You're gonna find yourself walking into meetings and praying. You're gonna find yourself in conversations with people and quietly praying that you'll be able to have the words to speak to them. That's what you're gonna find. And we're gonna find that we will be a group of people who are coming to life, maybe in a new way, because we're living the way that we were designed to live. The reward of the discipline of a private prayer life is that we come to life in the way that God designed us to come to life. The next 10 days, friends, that's what we, 11 o'clock, Sanctuary People, Highland Park United Methodist Church, we're gonna pray 3 times a day. We're gonna see what God does with that. And I'm gonna trust that God is gonna use us this Christmas to be people filled with hope, joy, love, and peace. And if we're filled with hope, joy, love, and peace, no matter where we go, what are other people gonna experience from us? Hope, love, joy, and peace. It's not about how we look on the inside. It's about what happens on the outside. It's about what happens on the inside. And what happens on the inside pours out to the outside. That's what we're gonna do. Okay, let me pray for us. We're gonna sing one verse of the last hymn and then we're gonna do our choral benediction. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that we've gotten to spend together. And thank you for the way that you are working in our lives, for the way that you are pouring hope, love, and joy into us. And for the way that you intend to pour hope, joy, and love through us. God, we want to be people who are not just material, people who are not just fabric, people who are not just biology and chemistry and physics. We want to be people who are fully alive with your spirit flowing through us. That's who we want to be. So give us the discipline to take the time to allow you to pour into us. God, we love you. And we thank you that you sent your Son to breathe life into this world and that you continue to send your Son through your Spirit to pour life into us. Send us to pour life into others. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.